Jesus is listening when you pray. King Jesus is listening when you pray. He's waiting to hear you.
Comfort
and cheer you. King Jesus is listening when you pray, when you pray. King Jesus is listening when you pray. King Jesus is listening when you pray. He's waiting to hear you.
Comfort
and cheer you. King Jesus is listening when you pray.
If I hold my peace, my Jesus will be coming for me one day.
King Jesus is listening when you pray.
He's got power in his hand and he's taking me away.
King Jesus is listening when you pray.
If I hold my peace, my Jesus will be coming for me one day.
King Jesus is listening when you pray.
He's got power in his hand and he's taking me away.
King Jesus is listening when you pray. Oh, 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 oh. King Jesus is listening. Oh, 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 oh. Listening when you pray.
He's got power in his hands and he's taking me away.
King Jesus is listening when you pray. Oh, 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 oh. King Jesus is listening. Oh, 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 oh. Listening when you pray.
He's got power in his hands and he's taking me away.
King Jesus is listening. 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 King Jesus is listening, listening. King Jesus is listening, listening. King Jesus is listening, listening, listening. King Jesus is listening, listening, listening. King Jesus is listening with you.
When we pray. Isn't that true? Praise the Lord for that. What an awesome God we serve and what an awesome church you have here. You know, I live a long ways away from here, and if I lived around here, I would join your church.
Amen.
I would. You know? I have to tell you one thing. I said, I told him last night, and I really mean this, I may be white on the outside, but I'm black inside. I really mean that. And I have thought that for a long time. I just love your church. I love your music. I love everything here. And God is so good. How many of you guys were at camp meeting? What an experience we had at camp meeting. Do you remember the last day of camp meeting? It was like the last Sabbath. And the evangelism offering, I think, was 500 and some thousand. And then at the end, like the night meeting, it was 840,000. I think that's what it was. We were all praying that it would go to at least 1 million. And in fact, when I heard it was only 800 and some or 500 and some, I went around and I told everybody, I said, pray, pray, pray. Everybody I knew, I said, pray, 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 because we at least need $1 million for the evangelism offering. People started praying, and you know what happened? At the end, it was so awesome. We got over $1 million. And, you know, It's not just the figure. It's just that we need that money. We need it because we need to keep our youth evangelism team. We need to keep our Bible workers. We need to keep all the different things that God has made happen in our conference. After they made that announcement, I was so excited. I was like jumping up and down. And my friend Carolyn De Leon was taking pictures, and her battery died in her camera. And so I had one that was charged in my trailer. So I went out with my cart. You know these little carts? I was lucky to get a cart. You have to pay $500 for them, but anyway, I was lucky to have one. And so I went to my trailer, and I picked up the battery. I came back, and I parked my cart. And I was so excited. I was running. Do you know what happened? I tripped. There was a raised place in the cement. I tripped, and I fell all on my left side, hit my head and my finger, and I ended up, they came and my finger was going the wrong way. When I closed my finger, it was going the wrong way. And they came to me and they said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "No, I'm not okay." So they started to take me. I don't know where they were taking me, but I got faint, and I apparently went into shock. I ended up in the emergency room that night, and I got out at 2:30. But, you know, after falling on my face, on my whole left side, the only thing that happened to me was a broken finger. And every time I look at my finger, I say, "Praise God for that broken finger, that's the only thing that happened to me." So anyway, God was good. And I knew that people were going to ask me what happened to my finger. That's why I told you, because I use my hands a lot. So now you don't have to, you know, guess. I told you. So
a year and a half ago, we moved up to Oakhurst. Oakhurst is just below Yosemite National Park. Yosemite National Park has been Joyce's favorite place ever since she was this high. Every year, her family took her to Yosemite. And so it caught on to me, too. So we decided, when I retired, to go up there. So we did 20 minutes away from the south entrance of Yosemite National Park. And it is always amazing to me, as I drive into the park and then start driving out, I'll see cars all parked along to the side, and I'll see people with binoculars looking up at the sheer face of the cliff. And come rain or shine, there are people, believe it or not, climbing up those rocks. Now, you couldn't pay me to do that. But they're doing that. And they do that, why? Because that is their passion. They have a passion for rock climbing. Today, what is your passion? What is it? What is your passion? Sometimes we have more than one. What is your passion?
If my people, who are called by my name, will to humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will call from heaven, and I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. What does that mean to you? I just wonder, what does that mean to you? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble, what does humble mean to you? Can anyone tell me, what does humble mean to you? Anybody? Surrender. I'm glad you answered. Humble, yes. If we surrender ourselves to God and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will forgive our sins and heal our land. Isn't that what we're waiting for right now? And hasn't he begun to do that already? I see that God has started something. He started something. I mean, just go to that camp meeting, for instance, how people were going around saying how God had entered their hearts in a greater way than ever before. And every place I go, I hear about how people have surrendered their lives to God. And to me, that is awesome. And then, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, what? For without me, you can do nothing. And what does that mean? What does that mean to you? I total dependence upon God. And when we have total dependence upon God, we can't have that without prayer, can we? God is an awesome God. What an awesome God he is. And do you know what? We were actually made for a relationship with him. He didn't make us just to make something. He didn't look at us and go, I think I'll make man because I think that'd be cool and, you know, we'll just let them do what they want. He didn't make them for that. No. He got down on his hands and knees and created Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground. And he created them because he needed them. Did you know that God needs you? Did you know that he needs each one of you? He needs each one of us. And he needs to have a relationship with us. And do you know what? Prayer does make a difference. And then is our text, Luke 18:27. But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Do you believe that? Yeah. Amen. It's true. I know some people don't believe it. They say, oh, well, when I pray, you know, I think God's going to answer my prayer. But that's not true. God's going to answer. Yes, but one thing he wants is us to totally surrender to him. And I just want to tell you a little bit about my background and how God was drawing me as a child. But there was only one thing. I remember sitting down in my swing in the backyard when I was a kid, looking up in the sky, and I'd see a cloud up there, and I'd think, oh, I think maybe that's Jesus coming. And then I was scared. I thought, I don't think I'm ready for Jesus to come. I think if he came, I wouldn't be ready. And so I'd run in the house as if that would help me to escape it. But anyway, but I just remember that when I was a child. And then as I got a little bit older, I decided I was going to be baptized. I was 11 years old when I was baptized. Do you guys remember when you were baptized? I remember being baptized. And then, do you know what I thought after I was baptized? Before I was baptized, okay, the day that I'm baptized, I will not sin anymore. I'm never going to sin. I'm never going to think any bad thoughts. I'm never going to yell at my sister. I'm not going to be, you know, I'm always going to be nice to my mom. And I was going to be the best person in the world. Then I was baptized. And I remember at school, they had, we went over to one of our teacher's houses, and we were talking about who's the prettiest girl in the class, and who's the most beautiful girl in the class, and it definitely wasn't me. One of them was Sally, and one of them was Johnny, and I got jealous. Oh, I sinned. And besides that, the next day after I got baptized, you can't go one day without making a mistake. And it was like, I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried. But it seemed like the more I tried, the worse I got. And it just seemed like nothing seemed to work. And I just didn't know what to do. But God is good. God is good. He takes us right where we are. Praise the Lord. And I thank God for that. And at that time, he took me right where I was. But I'm going to fast forward. Now, okay, I married a pastor. And I always wanted to marry a minister. And I married a minister because I thought that they would never sin because they always were in the Word. But you know what? I don't want to say you anymore. I better not say anything. But anyway, yeah. Then I found out that I think on our way back from our honeymoon, we had our first fight. anyway, God is growing both of us. He's been growing us ever since. But I still had this idea that you had to be perfect. You know, all this idea that you've got to, you know, that you're just not supposed to sin. Every day I felt like a failure because I always did something, I thought something, or I was upset with my husband or whatever. And he's a pastor. Well, we were in this church, and I'd had it with trying to do good. I had it because I tried so hard, and I never made it. And I started to rebel. Ooh, wow, a rebelling pastor's wife? That's not too cool, is it? But anyway, I did. I mean, people at church probably didn't know I rebelled, but I started making other things my God. God had been my God, and I, you know, I'd always served him, always prayed to him, but, you know, I prayed in the morning and prayed at night. I really didn't know how to have a relationship with God. But anyway, I thought I was having fun. I thought I was having a lot of fun. Well, actually, what happened when I started this was I was working in a dental office, and I was working with, and the dentist I was working with, he was a member of our church. And the assistants, the other assistants, were very jealous of me because he thought, this guy, I mean, I'm telling you, he came to work grumpy in the morning, and he was grumpy all day until Thursday when he knew he had to leave. Well, see, they noticed that he was nicer to me than he was to them, and so they gave me a horrible time. So I thought, I am never, never going to let them run over me again. And so I got this book called Pulling Your Own Strings. Now, I have to tell you, I learned to pull my own strings, and it wasn't a God thing, I'll tell you. My husband and my kids wondered what on earth happened, didn't you? You wondered what on earth happened to me. And nobody was running over me at work. Anybody would say a word to me, and I'd get on them right away. I mean, I learned to be very impulsive and, you know, but is this God's way of doing things? Is this God's way of doing things? Pretty soon, I have to tell you, when I was in this rebellion, the Holy Spirit was actually speaking to me. And I could hear the Holy Spirit speaking. But then it was like, okay, God, you don't want anyone running over me. I know you don't. I mean, I was arguing with the Holy Spirit. But then we moved to a new church, and I got a telephone call one day. The call was from a lady. Her name was Diana. And she said, I've got cancer, and I'm going to die. She wanted my help. She wanted me to draw from the knowledge that I had about God. And I grabbed my Bible and I grabbed my promise book and I opened it up and read some verses to her. And then I realized that absolutely I had nothing to give to her at all. I saw my need. I need something. And at that time I started reading this book by Becky Tarabassi, Let Prayer Change Your Life. It was about how prayer changed her life. And then it was interesting that a lady in our church gave us some tapes from Richard O'Fell about how prayer had changed his life. Amazing that two times, you know, right at the same time, this was happening. Okay. I knew that I need to make a decision. I was either going with God or away from God. And at that time, Keith and I both came to that conclusion in our lives that because he was getting discouraged in his ministry too. Naturally, with a wife that was rebelling, no wonder he got discouraged. We made a commitment to spend an hour a day with God. And God began to speak to me in a different way. I was so excited about what he was doing. Actually, I went to work and I had to tell people at work. We had to tell the church. the church began to change. Well, I think you want to tell part of that. Anyway, you know, we both changed, and we just had to tell others about it. And people at church started spending time with God. I had a ladies' Bible study group, and people, all of them started spending time with God. And every time they had testimonies at church, the women would get up and say, God has really changed my life since I started spending time with him. Anyway, what God does, he does the impossible. The things which are impossible with men are definitely possible with God. God loves us so much. I can't even tell you how much he loves you. But I hope during our sermon today that you're able to grasp a little more of God's love.
I haven't got a clue where we are in our sermon. Well, we'll go anyway. Okay. There is a church over in Korea. It's probably one of the largest churches in the world. And this church, their doctrine's not like ours. We don't believe the way they do. But there's something very special about this church. And a very prominent pastor from the United States heard about it. He heard that they had prayer meetings like you would never believe. So he decided to travel over to Korea and to visit this particular church. And the church would hold several thousand people. And the night that he arrived, a storm came that they hadn't seen a storm like that in years. Now, prayer meeting was at 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock to 6. When's the last time you came to prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning? They had a passion for prayer. And so he began to think, with this storm, I think there were 60 lives that were lost that night. And the wind and the rain were so ferocious. And as he took the taxi over to the church, he said, who in the world is going to come out this hour of the morning in this kind of weather? And he walked into the meeting, and the 4,000-seat sanctuary was packed. What a prayer meeting! Now, here in America, if it's raining, I don't go to prayer meeting. If it's snowing back east, no way. If the weather's great, too nice to go. You know, just we have all kinds of excuses. Okay, people say, well, that's over in that country. What's the difference? Is it education? Is it culture? Is it available time? In that church, the people were well-educated, they had money, and lots of entertainment was available. In fact, a lot of the things that we play with for entertainment come from over that way. So they have it. They're busy people. But they come to prayer meeting 5 o'clock in the morning, 4,000 of them, because they have a passion for prayer. The pastor of that church said, since the most important thing, that's the word for passion, in our life is prayer, we have learned to retire or go to bed early at night. Wow. Am I willing to go to bed early at night to get up and pray? You see, the difference is, they have arranged all of their lifestyles around the priority of prayer. They had a passion for prayer. I, on the other hand, tend to fit prayer around all of the priorities of my life to fit it in. I've got to stay up late at night, therefore I can't get up early in the morning to do it. You see, we have all kinds of things. Is prayer the most important thing in my life? I'm not answering that. It's a question you ask yourself. Do I really have a passion for prayer? What would it take to get me up out of bed and to go in another room and sit down and have prayer I come to know God through prayer. 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, or even here at the church. Somehow, just somehow, I would have to believe that my relationship with God is the most important passion of my life. I would have to believe that. The most important passion of my life. It all boils down to this. In my life, would I have everything else or would I have Jesus? You see, prayer is not the goal. Yeah, we want to be prayer warriors, but it isn't praying. It is getting to know God. Speaking to know God as to a friend. It is opening our heart to God, allowing Him to come into our lives. And through prayer and His Word, the Bible, we come to really know God.
I'll never forget the day, February 10, 2011. I got up very early that morning to spend time with God. I got up at 5:30. And I was spending, I was having such an awesome time with Him in the Word. I didn't want to quit. But then I found out that I had to go to the conference office in the afternoon and go to a meeting. So I was very tired because of getting up so early. But I went to the meeting, and then I had to go to Oakhurst to go to a birthday party for my cousin. And I think I got to her party around 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock, something like that. And I only stayed for a short time because I told him, I said, I'm very tired and I've got to go home. And this is when we didn't live in Oakhurst. This is when we lived in Modesto. Well, I got in the car, and my eyes were pretty heavy. I stopped at the corner store, and I got a drink. I got a cold drink to try to keep me awake. And actually, it worked for quite a while. And I drove until I got to, do you know where Turlock is? I drove till I got to Turlock. I began to get really tired. My eyes started going closed. And I thought, well, I'll turn on the air conditioning and this will help. So I turned the air conditioning on me. The next minute, I woke up, upside down, sliding in my car. What had happened was that I had fallen asleep, gone up an embankment under a bridge, flown in the air for about 30 to 50 feet, landed on my left tires and flipped upside down and was sliding. I realized that I'd been in an accident. And I didn't know where I was. But I did notice that my chest hurt and I had a big, huge bump on my head. But I didn't know if I was in the middle of the freeway or out in the field or where I was. It was on Highway 99. And I started praying. But I will have to tell you something. I did not feel the presence of God. I didn't feel anything at that time except I was scared. But I chose to pray. Whenever you get to the point where you don't feel God's presence, you can still pray. So I began to pray. I says, God, I don't know where I am, but please send somebody to get me out of this mess. I think I took my seatbelt off, and then I can't even remember that part, but I think I was right side up when someone finally came, and they said, are you okay? And I said, just get me out of this car. And it was still on, and it was steaming. And that part scared me. I mean, I didn't know whether it was going to explode or what. So I went to the car, man's car, and I his wife let me use her cell phone, and I called my husband. Then the ambulance came before Keith came. They put me in the ambulance and took me to the hospital. And they asked me if I was hurt, and I said, my chest is killing me. And they noticed a big bump. I mean, this bump was huge on my head. And there was another one on the other side. They finally did a CAT scan, and it came back that I did not have one broken bone. In fact, the technicians that were doing it came in when they were halfway done, and I was scared. I thought, I wonder what's wrong with me. Because when you have a CAT scan, you don't know what's going on inside your body. And they said, do we have your age right? And it was like, yeah. And they said, your bones look a lot, your body looks a lot younger inside than your age here. And I said, well, they said, what do you do? And I said, I exercise, I'm a vegetarian, and, you know, all these things. And they go, wow, you know, that really does make a difference. But anyway, during that time, it was a scary time. But do you know what? I had started to memorize Psalm 91. And so when I got in that ambulance, I started to recite Psalm 91 and claim that as a promise. But did God ever say that we would not have trials? Because in James 1, I think it's 1 to 4, it says that trials make you stronger. They make you stronger. Because, you know, when I look back on the situation, God used that situation to make me look at my life to see what I was doing. I realized I was spending more time on Facebook than I was with God. I mean, that's... Ah, yeah, I heard a woo. Anyway, that's not too cool, is it? Anyway, I don't know how many of you like Facebook, but I was spending more time. And then it made me look at my life. And it made me see that I look back on my journals, and 10 years ago, I was asking God to forgive me for the same thing that I was at that time. What a wake-up call. And then I realized that, let me get this on my computer because I've got to get the text. iPad. Okay. I realized that I was in Romans 7:19-25 with Paul. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And do you know that in that chapter, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned one time, and me and my and I is mentioned 40 times? Now, if you're to that point, I'm sure that most of you are beyond that point in your life. But there comes a time at baptism. Step number one is you're baptized and you want to do what's right. You want to do right. And I mentioned when I was baptized, you want to do what's right. And you try and you even pray. And you pray that you'll do what's right. But it seems like you do. And then you start sinning. And then you try again and you try again and you try again and try again. I did that. But then comes the regenerate man, the man that says, I realize I'm sinning and I need something else. And you pray, yes, you pray, but you need something else. Am I praying for the right thing? What? How can I change? And then we have Philippians 2:13 that says, for it is God, this is the answer, folks. It's the answer, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's God that works in us. He does. He works in us, and he's the one that does it for us. He does it through us. We don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about God being by my side to help me no more, because I pray for the Holy Spirit to come into my life every single day, and that is what makes the difference. Romans 8, 9-12 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Can you say hallelujah about that? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if, listen to this, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That means we can be dead to self, folks. I mean, isn't that awesome? And there's no way possible for me to be dead to self on my own. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And ask me, because my husband knows it. See, where am I now? I can't find my place. I get too excited now. I don't know what to do anyway. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. And you know what? Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I praise God for that. And then Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I am so excited that we're set free. Everybody set free in here. Yeah. We can ask for the power of God every single day, the Holy Spirit to live within us. That's the secret. And you know what? You may sin, but you know right where to go. Go right back. You know, go back to God. Pray. I mean, prayer is the only answer. That's the only thing that connects us to God. And anyway, I'm actually really excited about that. Do you know why? Because I need it. I mean, I'm speaking to you, but I need this just as bad as you, probably more than you do. And what an awesome God we serve.
Joyce told of us moving down to a particular church. It was in Southern California. And there was a time that she called this, or this lady called her and wanted help. About that time, I was fed up with her rebellion. It had gone on for a year or two, and I was discouraged in the ministry. I really was. I was so depressed. But they called us to this particular church, and it was a fairly good-sized church. And I had been told, and I knew most of them, that almost every pastor who had been that church had been either pushed out, kicked out, nudged out, or for some reason or another left. And I thought to myself, well, I can handle that. So anyway, we went down there. And that was around the time when you heard a lot about church growth. They had a lot of meetings at Fuller and different places. I went to all of those meetings, all of them, to getting everything I could, all of the concepts of how to build up a church, how to grow a church. So I came back to my church and tried to put them into practice. And for 1 year, zero. Nothing happened. Nothing happened at all. So I put my heart and my life into that, and I was very, very discouraged. So I started looking in the newspaper. They don't have too many jobs for pastors in the employment parts of the newspapers. And so it was around this time that Joyce had this experience, And then I joined with her in spending time with God in prayer and Bible study. Things began to happen in our lives. And after a few months, I had the courage to share it with our congregation. And then it happened in the lives of our elders and leaders in our church. And within the next couple of years, a lot of baptisms, our church grew. And what a difference it made, all because we had that passion for God and through prayer. What a difference it makes. Right after we had gone through this experience, we have four children. And the second from the end, his name was Daryl. And he was just ready to go to college. But before he went to college, he was in academy. And he came up to me and he said, "Dad, how come I have to spend 3 hours studying at night? My friends don't study at all. They get A's and I get D's. How come?" My three other children read a lot. My mother-in-law worked in the Book and Bible House, and every single children's book that was made, she brought and gave to the kids. So we had hundreds of them. All three of those kids read books and read books and read. They didn't have to study in school. But Daryl never read a book. I didn't know that, but he never read a book. He wanted to make something of his life. He was always a hard worker. The sports program, I think, is what saved him in academy. He was always a top basketball player. He was good in baseball. His name was in the newspapers. And he was also a very hard, industrious worker. He worked at the hospital part-time and worked in the grounds, digging ditches and cleaning up. And he made a decision, said, "I'm not going to do this the rest of my life." So he said, "I'm going to go to college, take business." So he went to Pacific Union College and started in the business course. And then after about a month, he realized he was failing, that he couldn't do it. And he became very discouraged. His reading level when he entered college was sixth grade reading level. And we wondered why he was having trouble. He had dyslexia. We didn't know that at that time. Didn't know much about it at that time. Anyway, he became so discouraged, he said, "I'm going to take my little red BMW, which he had bought himself, and I'm going to take it and go down the hill. And instead of following the road, I'm going to go over the cliff." That's where he was. And it seemed that the Lord spoke to him, and he thought of mom and dad and the experience that they had been having of spending time with God. And he said, "I'm going to give it a try." So he did that. He took the book Desire of Ages. Anybody of you know book Desire of Ages? He took the book Desire of Ages, and he started reading and praying through it. And every page, he would write down every word that he did not understand. He would look up in a dictionary and he'd write it out and he'd draw a picture of it and he'd memorize it. Sometimes there were 10 words on a page. And he went through Desire of Ages from, I think, October till around March. And by the end of March, he was converted. By the end of March, he had brought his reading level up from sixth grade to upper college level. By the end of that year, he was tutoring other students. It's hard for me to say. Tutoring other students in calculus. Amazing what God can do when you have a passion for Him and for prayer.
Margie made this, and when we had our prayer time this morning, I thought that fits right along with our sermon. God is good. He wants to change us every day. I don't want to be the same today as I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same tomorrow as I am today. I want to draw closer to Him. And He's an awesome God. Do you know what he says? And it's my favorite, most favorite text that I'm going to end with this. I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't he an awesome God? I just praise him that he takes each one of us where we are right now. None of you has gone too far. None of you has gone too far. But we do need to make that connection with him daily and spend time with him. Even if it's 5 minutes or 10 minutes, to get up in the morning and read a scripture and take that scripture with you all day long and internalize it. I know we said we spend an hour with God, and I love to spend an hour or more with God, but I know how it is in your work schedule, how difficult it is sometimes when you have to get up and go to work at 6 o'clock in the morning. But you know what? Ask God what he wants you to do. I can't tell you what to do. God will tell you what he wants you to do. And listen to that small, silent voice in your head that speaks to you. And sometimes we get so busy that we kind of tune it out. I don't want to ever tune that voice out to you. I just want you to stand with me. If you want to commit and surrender your life to God in a greater way, and commit to spending that time with him every day. God, we're all human beings, unfortunately. And we fall, but you pick us up. And God, I just thank you that none of us have gone too far. We haven't. Because you accept us and bind the evil one from us, God. I know he comes around like a roaring lion trying to destroy us, but God, you're stronger than he is. And God, we accept your power and your might. And God, I just pray that you will get him away from us, God, and pour your spirit out in us. Thank you for all of us have made that commitment to spend more time with you, God, and to have that relationship with you. I just thank you for such an awesome church with such awesome people, with awesome music, and just, oh, God, this church is a church after your own heart. I know it is. And I thank you for that. Continue to bless in your name. Amen.